Can you see that okay?
Yes, sir.
I'm reading out of the NIV this morning before we get started. I want to welcome Jean. God bless you today, sir. Good to have you with us. We're blessed to have you with us today. I hope you enjoy the service. While everybody is making their way to the back, I want to pray. Father, we thank you today for the word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for those that are here today, God. God, open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to receive the engrafted word, God. And God, I pray today that this triggers life in us today. You said your word would quicken us by your spirit. And today I pray that. Lord, I speak against any hindrance in the atmosphere that would hinder people receiving or distractions that keep their minds from being focused on what's being taught today. And God, I thank you that there's an uplifting word that's coming forth today that's going to bring hope to the people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been in Kansas City Thursday and Friday night, and I want to share with you some things I learned while I was there. And so stay with me this morning. I'm going to talk about revival. I've experienced it in several places, and I want it to happen here. How many wants to see revival happen here in this church? How many believes we need revival? Just look at the empty chairs. That tells you we need revival. And I want to share with you what revival really is, but I also want to share with you that it can happen. And it can happen right here in this church, but it takes a people. It takes a people that want it. I said, did you know there's a scripture in the Bible that says God pours out his water upon a dry and thirsty land? If you're satisfied, you're not a candidate for revival. I said, if you're satisfied, you're not a candidate for revival. In your personal life, if you are satisfied with where you're at spiritually and you don't think that there's anything more than what you got, you won't ever get any more than what you got. And this church, if we're satisfied to be a church that just does what we do at week in, week out, we get good teaching, we got good praise and worship and all that, and that's all we think there is, then that's all we're ever going to have. It has to go beyond where we're at today. We got to get hungry. This revival that I went to started with a church much like ours. And people got dissatisfied. I don't mean with church. I mean they got dissatisfied with church as usual. And that's where you got to come as a church if you want to see revival. Now this scripture here, it gives us the recipe for revival. And this is straight out of the mouth of God. So you think God knows what he's talking about? Do you think God's right?
Yeah.
Listen to this. It says, "And when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people." Listen to that. That sounds like where we're at in the world today. Not just the U.S., the world. The heavens have been shut up. There's no rain. Basically, this is saying that the times are really hard, really bad. "And command the locusts to devour the land and send a plague among my people." Well, you don't have to be real smart to watch news to see that everything under the sun that can come down the pike is coming down the pike. From financial disaster to sicknesses and diseases and every other thing under the sun. It sounds a lot like the season that we're living in. Now listen to the rest of it. Now here's where we come in. If my people, say my people.
My people,
God's talking to his people. He's not talking to a lost, dying world. He's talking to the church. My people. If my people who are called by my name, we are called by the name. We're called by God's name. Look what else he says. He said, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their lands. How many will agree with me, heal their land? How many will agree with me this morning? Our church needs revival. How many will agree that our nation needs revival? How many will agree that the church universal needs revival? We need a Pentecostal personal revival. Listen to me. You say church revival is individuals that have revival. It's not a building that has the revival. Come on, church. It is the people who get revived. And it's not just one or two of them. It has to be the group. The people have to be revived. My people. God's not talking to sinners here. What I mean by sinners is the lost that don't even know God. He's talking to the church. My people. Covenant people. We are covenant people of God. If my people will call on my name. Now listen, we need a Christian revival. We need a genuine Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled outpouring of God, a revival. You know what it is when sinners get saved and there's a mass influx of sinners that are getting saved? It's not a revival. That's an awakening because they were dead. They were awakened. A revival is something that when some people had it but lost it. It is the history of the church. We've had it and we've lost it. We've had it and we've lost it. This revival, by the way, has been going on since 1996 at this World Revival Church. Now, it kind of waned, and then last May it hit again because the people got tired of church as usual and wanted more, wanted more. Did you know America, the thing it says here, the heavens are shut up, there's no rain, the locusts, the plagues among the people? Did you know when if revival comes, that all of that changes, and that changes from a lack to the blessings of God? This sounds so much like where our world's at today. America needs a blessed return to a great revival in our land. We need a great revival in the church. The church is hurting as a whole. Now there's pockets here, there, and everywhere, but I'm talking about as a whole, the church is dysfunctional. And we need God to help us. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it gives us five keys here that I want to share with you this morning. And I want you to understand, it depends on the response of God's people who are called by His name. Revival depends upon the actions of God's people. It depends upon how we react to what God is saying to us. And Psalms 85, verse 6 through 9, bring that one up, says, "Will you revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. I will listen to what the Lord God, what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land." What is this word glory that is glory? Now remember, I said in the beginning, he said the heavens are shut up, there's no rain, there's locusts devouring the land, and there's a plague among his people. And look what it says in this one. He says that if we will, he will revive us, that salvation will be granted to us, and that his glory may dwell in our land. This word glory means splendor, goodness, his presence, and his blessings. But I want you to know, revival has to start with revived Christians. It will not start. We will not see a revival in the USA unless Christians get revived first. And I'm going to say some candid things today, but you know we need to hear the truth, don't we? We don't need sugar-coated gospel every week. Yes, it tastes good, but how many knows too much sugar is not good for you? Sometimes you need the vegetables to make you grow, and the nutrients from the vegetables. And we need to hear what God's Word says, and we need to hear it straight so that it changes us. When we are revived, the Bible says, salvation is near, and His glory may dwell in our land. For our land to be healed, it begins with my people called by my name. When we get revived, we can awaken unbelievers. But listen to me, the church is in a state of, you know, in Revelations it says, you're dead and you don't even know it. You say, "Don't call me dead, Pastor." I didn't. God did. God says we can be in a state of deadness and not even know it. And until we get honest with ourselves, we're not going to challenge ourselves to go to the next level. If we think everything's okay all the time and we're just fine and everything's hunky-dory and that we don't need any improvement in our life, we don't need any change in our life, then we think we've already arrived. Then what would you strive for? There's nothing to strive for. So a reviving is getting people who were once vived or alive revived. You ever heard of the thing of John taught the CPR resuscitation? It means a person who once was breathing now quit and you're causing them to breathe again. Is that right, John? Well, revival means the same thing. It was a people who were hot for God one time but have lost the fire somewhere along the way and now need to be rekindled. They need the fire fanned again. And that's where the church as a whole is. Look what it says here. If my people, not sinners again, my people will humble themselves. God's not going to humble us. The plague that come upon the land is an indication that something's awry. That we need to look deep within and humble ourselves. The Bible says, if my people will humble themselves. You know what? That's you and I. And we must do it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 6, it says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now look at verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be lifted up or exalted in due time. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humility. And listen what it doesn't say. It does not say, humble your neighbor, your church member. It says, you humble yourself. Did you know a lot of problems that happen in a husband-wife relationship is the wife's trying to change a husband and the husband's trying to change a wife. And the Bible never tells you to do that. It says you humble yourself. You be the right person and then God will work on that person. And see, that's what it is in church. We need to learn how to humble ourselves, quit worrying about what anybody and everybody else is doing or not doing, and get humble before the Lord ourselves. And then he says, he gives us a promise, he'll lift us up in due time. So by definition, revival is intermittent, meaning that you can have it and not have it and then have it again. The Bible itself shows many instances where Israel was in spiritual decline, needing revival. If you study the book of Acts, if you study the New Testament, you'll see there's a cycle in the church that's up and down, hot and cold, hot and cold. The church history shows many times of apostasy. That means falling away. We will block revival if we look at our nation with a self-righteous attitude. The church has a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to sit in the judgment seat, like we're the judgment seat of Christ. We have a tendency to look at the world and cast stones at it. When Jesus said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Not one of us can qualify for that. That doesn't bring revival. That just makes it worse. That doesn't bring revival. Listen to what he says. Revival will be inhibited if we walk around with a self-righteous, judgmental attitude, criticizing everything and everybody and being judgmental about everything that's going on in people's lives. Listen to me. People are backslidden. People are falling away, but they don't need to be judged. They need to be brought back to Christ. I want to show you what the Bible says. It says, go back to the very first scripture. If we will humble ourselves and what? Pray. Pray. Let me show you how to pray. I was in a prayer meeting with that church on Thursday night. I knew that when we went on Thursday, it was going to be prayer. It wasn't going to be a service. They do Thursday night prayer, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning services. And when I got there, the guy goes, the guy parked us. They had ushers parking us. Because I thought, prayer night? Ushers out here parking people? Why? Well, I figured it out. After I got there, 300 to 400 of them showed up. And it's not like the prayer meetings we have. They don't look at God as a lamb. They look at God as a king. Jesus as a king who rules. Whoever knees shall bow and every tongue confess and every devil will bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. And that guy told me, I got out and said, how many people show up? He said, oh, on a bad night, 200. On a good night, 400. I said, well, I was expecting 15, 20. You know. Anyhow, we go in and they do two or three worship songs to set them the tone. And then they start praying. And I'm telling you, they prayed. We prayed for 2.5 hours. And they prayed. And they prayed. And they did not, listen to me, they did not get critical of people who have backslidden. They got backsliders. Even in the mighty revival where the outpouring of God is being poured out, people will still do bonehead stuff. Ananias and Sapphira. And God was evidently among the church in that day. Tried to rip God off. Huh? You would think, when God is, God's raising people from the dead and stuff happening, and you think somebody tried to pull a scam on God after seeing all that? Yeah, people do bonehead stuff. But what I'm saying is, during that time of prayer, one thing I noticed, they did not beat people up. Bring up Daniel. They did not beat people up that had backslidden, that had fallen away, that were hurting, and that the devil had gotten their business. This is what they did. They did like Daniel did. He said, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Say my confessions. Listen, go ahead, Brian. I set my face. And I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep in covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Listen to what he says here. We have sinned. He didn't say that person had sinned. He didn't say that group in the church had sinned. He said we. Why? Because he lumped himself with all of them. Whether you realize this or not, and whether you like it or not, we're one body. As one part of the church goes, so goes the rest of the church. Just like your body is a many-membered body, if one part of your body is hurting, you don't shoot it. You nurture it. Look what he says. He says, Daniel's praying. And Daniel was a holy man. Daniel, the Bible says, was a man of perfect stature. He was almost flawless. A man in his day. And he said, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. When you're praying for people, the church, you're praying for yourself. If the church has got people that are hurting, who's worthy to cast a stone? None of us. None of us. This is where we've missed it. We think by beating everybody up, calling them down on the carpet, and everything else that we're going to bring them back to God. That drives them away. Because it clearly says in Galatians chapter 6, you which are spiritual. Say spiritual. There's a difference in being carnal and spiritual. You which are spiritual, you which have a good, clear understanding of how God operates. When somebody falls, restore them in the spirit of meekness. God's all about restoration. He's not about tearing down. He's not about accusing. He's not about telling everybody. They know they're in sin, for God's sakes. People aren't stupid. But he says, we got to lump ourselves in that. And that night when we were praying, those people were praying, and we're looking down on these folks. They were saying, the devil stole some of our people, and bless God, we're going to do warfare for them, and we're going to bring them back. And I mean, we did warfare for a couple of hours. Man, I got hoarse. And it wasn't just Mary had a little lamb, his fleece is white as snow. It was hollering and, being violent about this. That God is not going to lose this battle. We serve a God, an almighty God that is the King of kings, Lord of lords, and the devils have to bow to the name of the Lord. That type of mentality. And you know what? It's getting results. It's getting results. They pack it out. People come from far and wide. People are moving from other states to live there just to go to this church. That's crazy. There's something going on. It's called revival. I'm talking about people that are JD's age. 81 years old. We've met a couple 81, 82 retired ministers. And we got there are people coming from St. Louis every weekend and people coming from every place that can't move there that are just going because that's where God is and they want to be part of it. We can have it here, church. They don't have a special locale that God is just in Kansas City. I'm telling you, we can have it right here in this church, in this community. But we got to have the mindset that God has. Listen to what he says. He says, we, meaning that we are messed up. We need you, God. That's what it means to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Daniel didn't pray no self-righteous prayer. He prayed a humble prayer. He prayed, God, you have mercy on us. Nehemiah did it. Read the book of Nehemiah when he prayed for the nation of Israel. He did it. And all throughout the Old Testament, when you get into the New Testament, you see the same thing. And we desperately need God's grace for revival. Remember, he gives grace to the humble, not the proud. There was 300 or 400 people show up for prayer meeting and enthusiastic about it. Not like, oh, God, we're going to have to pray one more time. It was like, man, I mean, they couldn't wait to get in there. I never seen nothing like it. People were so enthusiastic, I felt out of place. And look what it says, if my people will pray. Listen, in the New Testament, Paul prayed. In Romans chapter 10, he said, brothers, my desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Did you know that Paul even prayed this way? He said, God, I pray that I might be accursed, that my brothers might be saved. In other words, I'll take the out so that the nation of Israel will be saved. And then we go further into the New Testament. Jesus, or in the Old Testament, Jesus prayed for the salvation. Bring up that of souls in Isaiah 53:11. The Bible says he travailed it says, after suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, many righteous shall be justified, and he will bear their iniquities. Let me read you what the King James says, because it brings it out. He was an intercessor, and he interceded for the people of his day. I wanted that in King James, but there we go. Isaiah 53:11. Listen to the King James. Talking about God, he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall many, I lost my place. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What did he mean? When he went into the prayer closet, Jesus prayed on behalf of his fellow mankind that they would be saved and that they'd be delivered. And God heard the cries. And the Bible said many were justified because of that. This is what we got to do in our church if we want to see a revival in our community. In the upper room, let me ask you this question. In the upper room, what do you think they prayed? What do you think they prayed? I'll tell you what they prayed. They said, God, we're not big enough to do this job. We need you. We're praying for everything that Jesus had done up to this far. Now he's gone. And we are powerless without you. But we see the vision that Christ left us. And that was to go. And go to Israel first. Go to your people. This is it. Go to the church first. Go to the people of God first. Revive the people of God. Then the outflow will get people saved. And that's what they prayed in the upper room. And they travailed. And then God came down and answered their prayer. And there was a mighty outpouring of God during that time. Do we pray for souls? Or do we just sit back when we see somebody backslide and we just want to, that's good gossip. That's something we can chitter chatter about for a week and a half, 2 weeks now. How bad they were. How deceived they are. How messed up they are. How they should have known better. Instead of spending time on our knees doing something productive instead of something counterproductive. Amen. Or ouch. We need to pray for the salvation of the people who've been led astray. He says, if we pray, God will heal our lands. Do you know that our land needs healing? And all of the major revivals, I've spent a lot of time and I've got books on my shelf, just galores of books that I've read about some of the old men of God that had great outpourings. They always had people that prayed And no revival was ever birthed without somebody first giving birth to it through travailing. When you say travail, how many knows what it means when a woman gives birth to a child? I've been in there with both of my sons. There's a travailing that goes on. There's a birthing process that happens with a woman, and it's agony, but then there's joy when the process happens. In prayer, we got to travail in agony for the lost and for those who are hurting in our church and those who are backslidden and those who are messed up. Instead of being judgmental of them, we need to pray for them. And then it says, if my people will seek my face, seek his face, which means his grace. In 1 Chronicles 16:11-12, it says, look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done and His miracles and the judgments He pronounced. You know what this is? This is a reminder. We must humble ourselves. We must pray. But God is the one with the strength and the power to bring revival. When revival hits a place, the atmosphere changes. We went in that building. I'm telling you, when you walk in the building, you just sense. And everybody on there has it's almost strange because I'm used to other stuff. That's being kind, okay? It's almost strange because I'm used to church as usual. That people have a smile plastered on their face and it's not artificial. It's a permanent smile that God has put on them. There's a gleam in their eye. There's a sense of happiness about them and a joy that's not... You didn't have to pump it up. It's just there. They're just happier than a lark. How many's ever heard it? What is a lark? Anybody know what a lark is? You ever heard that old saying? A what? A bird? Okay. Just singing. I mean, they're making a melody in their heart. These people were excited and happy. And I mean, I had people come up to me and just out everywhere. Just, who are you? How are you? Good to have you. This, I mean, the most friendly bunch. Told Donna, I said, it's almost eerie. They're too friendly. You know what the mind first thinks? This is a cult. This ain't like church I know. It's like church God knows, though. It's the kind of church God wants. But I ain't kidding you. The people, I never met anybody that was sad, gloomy, or mad, had a bad spirit on them. Everyone that we talked to, and we talked to, I mean, bunches of them. People just come out of nowhere to shake your hand and welcome you and just talk how excited things God is doing in their area and how excited they are about what God is doing in the earth. And it was just refreshing to be in that kind of environment. This is a reminder that we got to humble ourselves, pray, but God is the one. And listen, this is not, they didn't do this, God did it. But they did something to cause the reaction of God, and that was humble themselves and pray. We need to remember His wonders and His miracles, how he revived in the Old Testament Nineveh. And Nineveh was an evil, evil, evil place. Nineveh, what the Syrians were some of the most evil people on the face of the earth. They would cut people's heads off, put them on stakes. And in the king's palace, after he conquered cities, he would take their king and they would put the head of the king on a stake and put it in his room. They were evil. But God had revival in Nineveh. And how in the book of Acts He had revival. How through the Ephesian church and all of the churches that Paul went through, how God wrought revival through those churches. And it can happen in our church, and it can happen in our day. And what about Reinhard Bonnke? I showed you the poster here a couple of weeks ago where 51 million people's been saved since 2000. That's wholesale revival. How many will agree with me this morning? America desperately needs revival. How many will agree with me? And I say this humbly. Victory Worship Center desperately needs revival. If we seek God's face, God's strength, God's person, the Bible says He will heal our land. Now, when He says heal our land, that speaks of a multitude of things. Everything from your physical body to your finances to your relationships to your children, your children's children, to your community, to everything that is going awry. You know what? The church has a defeated mentality right now, is that the world's going to hell in a handbasket. We have a president that is anti-God. He's signing bills left and right that are contrary to what God believes. And we just kind of shrugged our shoulders and said, well, that's the way it's going to be. Don't have to be that way. It don't have to be that way. We can change it. We can contend for the faith. We can stand up for what's right. And we can believe for what's right. You know, if the righteous do nothing, then the unrighteous have their way. And nobody's there to even resist them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, says, If my people say that with me, my people. Because I want you to understand, he's not talking to sinners here. If my people will turn from their wicked ways. If my people will turn from their wicked ways. The church, this minister said it right. He said, why does anybody see the church as attractive when they're no different than the world? There's so much sin in the church. And I'm not saying the church is not a place you're supposed to come get cleaned up. It is. And sin comes when you come dirty and you get cleaned up. But I'm talking about people who know God, but yet don't want to live for God. They want fire insurance, but they don't want to live right. I'm talking about people who have walked in the grace of God and walked free of sin. And the church is full of wicked ways anymore. And and I've had some of the older folks tell me church is different than what it used to be. And maybe it is, and maybe it's because of all the distractions and all the things that we have that maybe the earlier generation didn't have. But it's still God. It's still righteousness. It's still holiness. And it's still what is right is right and what is wrong is wrong. And we have to choose what is right. Understand this. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace doeth much more abound. Meaning that God can overcome sin if we will allow Him. But if we don't want God to be in our church to help us to overcome sin, then guess what? Nothing ever changes. People wax worse and worse and worse. And the church needs first to be revived, is what I'm talking about. And then we can tell the world that there's something that's life-changing here and life-giving if you will come and be part of it. Acts 3 and 19, look what Peter's saying to the church. Repent then and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. This word, times of refreshing, means reviving. Reviving, reviving. I've gave the illustration before. You've ever been hot and sweaty and you've worked yourself to the bone, and then you go in and you take a shower, and how refreshing and reviving it is. Well, spiritually speaking, that's what God wants to do to the church. And that's what the church needs. That's what America needs. Times of refreshing from the Lord. And this was refreshing for us to go. Had to drive 5 hours each way and didn't really have a lot of time of rest and relaxation just to go to two services. How refreshing it was. When I left there happy. Because the presence of the Lord was there. Because the people's hearts were right. Listen to me very carefully, because some people want to say it's the pastor's fault. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not the pastor's fault. I stay prayed up. I stay read up. I stay fed up. I live a life of holiness. Not that I'm sinless, but I'm right with God. But if I can't motivate people to get on fire for God like I am, then the church will be dead. The church will be dead. We all say we want to see it, then there's a price that has to be paid, church. And it's humbling ourselves before God and praying and seeking His face and turning from what we know is what God doesn't want. It's not that usually the church people are in gross sin. It's little things that we let slide that go. And I want to tell you something. One thing that the church is guilty of and is this, is that we want to gossip and we want to talebear. And we want to be judgmental and critical. That doesn't bring the glory of God. That repels. That doesn't attract. That repels. God said He hates seven things, and that's one of them. If He hates it, do you think He's going to partake of it? No. God's not going to do it. He doesn't operate that way. God wants to take us and clean us up. He knows our sin. We don't have to rebroadcast it. He knows before you sin what you're going to do. So we need to repent and show others how. We need to make sure that our lives are in line with God. We need to learn to love walk, helping each other and getting our eyes off of the lesser and looking to the greater. Did you know it's really all in what we're focusing on? And see, the enemy knows if I can get you distracted off of what is right on something that's not totally evil, but something that's lesser than what is greater, then you're ineffective. That's all he's interested in. Did you know that the devil don't care if you give everything you have to the church? He just don't want you hot for God. He don't care if you feed all the poor. He just don't want you hot for God. He don't care about a lot of things you do in church, long as you don't get on fire for God. Because if you get on fire for God, look out, devil, he's in trouble. And the shackles begin to be broken off people's lives. And see, the devil knows that. That's why he'll distract us with everything under the sun that's of lesser value instead of what we should be focusing on. Did you know it's a shame? And listen, I realize that things happen. It's a shame, but the divorce rate in the church is no different than the world. I knew. And it's nothing to see Christians in the bar witnessing. Hey, brother. Sorry. That's why he says, if my people will turn from their wicked ways, God will heal our nation. It's just like when the children of Israel, Moses hadn't gone up to the mountain and he was on fire for God. And I mean, Moses came down glowing like a light bulb and the people turned in 3 days. They had already turned back to what God had delivered them from. Our hearts has got to be changed. The church needs healing. If God's people will turn, God will heal our nation. That's a strong promise. If God's people will turn. You know, when you preach a message like this, I feel attitudes. How dare you talk to me that way, Pastor? God's saying it. I'm just a messenger boy. God's saying, does God have the right to tell us when we're wrong? Does God have the right to tell us what to do? How to conduct life? If we're bought with a price, we're no longer our own, and we agree that we are, don't we? We're bought with the blood. Does God have the right to tell us to humble ourselves and to pray and to seek His face and to turn from wicked ways? Sure He does. He has every right in the world to tell us that. And if the church wants true revival and wants what God wants, then we humble ourselves. You know, I did not sense one hint of pride in that congregation. I was down there the whole time. And it just flowed together. Everybody had a part to play in that thing. And I mean, when they were interceding, they took turns and people would get up and lead the group in prayer. And it was just like the tag team. There was no, well, you let me pray. I know how to pray better than you. It was just, they were submitting one to another. It was awesome to see how God was just flowing in the midst of these people and how loving and caring and how they were all united in one accord to see God's will done in the earth. This is a church that's outside of Kansas City, out in the middle of nowhere, really. I always heard location, location, location. It's not location. It's Godcation. When God's there, people come. When the people are stirred, God's there. Let me tell you something. One thing I found out to be true over the years is if we have a take-it-leave-it attitude with God, God will leave it. God will say, I'll let you float down the river on your own for a little while. See how you get along without me. And then that causes us to humble ourselves and to seek His face. I'm not telling you from a judgmental way this morning. I'm telling you from a way that I'm in that boat. I'm in the boat with you guys. I want revival, but I got to have everybody that wants it too to see God move in our church, our community. And one day, this church went from a dead church in one day to a world-changing revival. There were people there from New Zealand, Ireland, and Australia, I thought I'd traveled a long way to do a weekend service. There were people from Philippines and that were Catholic, that the revival had hit their churches in the Philippines because of going there and getting on fire for God and taking back what. But I'm telling you something, this pastor tells it straight. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He just tells them, church, are we the church? And they say, yes. And he says, do we want what God wants? They say, yes. He says, then this is what we got to do to please God. And when we please God, God shows up. And when they made the altar call, I was amazed. This is what he says. If you want more of God, come. And you can watch it on Daystar on Friday nights. I've been showing it on Daystar for the past 3-4 months. When he says, come, I'm not kidding you when I say this. They run. You know what that speaks of? Hunger. Hunger. That's why I'm saying if we're satisfied, there's no hunger. How many's ever been really stuffed and you're just full and you've overate your Thanksgiving dinner, and then, I mean, you don't have no room for nothing else, and all you want to do is lay on a couch or a chair somewhere, and somebody comes along and says, man, I've got this great dessert, you want a piece of it, and you're just like, I can't have no more of that. When you get that full, you don't really want anything. But these people, I ain't kidding you, I was trying to be considerate of older people that were running down through there. I'd step out of the way and kind of move around. I was being Mr. Humble here, walk my way down there and try not to trip over anybody because their aisles are just a little bit wider than this. And yet they were, nobody got hurt, but I was looking at total chaos. 400 people to the front all at once, boom, within 10 seconds. And the altar area is no wider than this, but their church is 100 feet wide, but it's no wider than this. And people just fall in every which way and nobody gets hurt. He just walks up to us and says, you want what God wants? Fall on you! And I mean, they're just falling left and right. And old people, young people, kids, teenagers. Because there's a hunger. Jesus said, or God said, when people are thirsty and hungry, I will feed them. Come on up, Nina, if you will. And I want to tell you something here this morning. It's not a show. It's real. It's real humility. 5 things we talked about this morning. My people called by my name. We're people. We're God's people. We got to humble. He says, humble ourselves. And then he said, if we'll pray, and what we pray is God's will in the earth. We pray for each other. We pray that the devil take his filthy hands off of our people, off of God's people. And then seek his face. That means go after with strong desire to seek out God's glory. And then turn from the lesser to the greater. Then God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. And I will heal their lands. We need to see this in our community today. I want whoever will come to the altar with me today. And we're going to close in prayer. I'm not asking for a show. What I'm asking for is people who genuinely want what God wants. This morning, I'm just asking, would you come and stand in the gap for your brothers and sisters? Stand in the gap for those who are not here today that we know need Jesus. That somehow, some way, the enemy has come in and have allowed them to be distracted from what they know is God. And you know it. We know who they are. Listen to me very carefully. I do not want to hear in this congregation accusations against anybody in this church. Never again. Never again. If you want to come to me with prayer for somebody, we'll pray for them. But I do not want to hear pointing a finger at them that they're this, they're that, they're this, they knew better, they this, they're that, they're this, they're this. Because you'll be in the same boat with them. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. If you judge, it won't be long. You'll be on the judgment seat getting judged yourself. What we need to do is just lift them up to God who can change them. And ask God not only to change him, change us. Everything I've said to you this morning, listen to me, it's coming from a heart of, I've been there, I've wore that t-shirt, I've been guilty of by 7/8 of what I said this morning. It's not that I'm up here, you're down there. I've been guilty of some of the very same thing, being distracted from what is right. So let's just pray in your own way. Father,